So we're in the middle of this sermon series called Think Again, and we have been looking at just a couple verses in Philippians chapter 4, and today we're going to unpack the phrase found in those verses, whatever is lovely. We've been looking through this series at the idea of how important our thought life, the way we think, the things we think about, how those things continue to affect our transformation and our maturity into the type of Christ followers that God wants for us to be. Deciding that, you know, in Romans it says that by renewing our minds that we can continue to discern God's will. And so this whole series is about renewing our minds by taking stock of the way we think and the things we think about. So today we're going to think about whatever is lovely. We'll go back to Philippians chapter 4. We'll read those same two verses that have been the introduction to this entire series Sunday after Sunday. Paul writing his concluding remarks in the book of Philippians. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So today we dig into the phrase and the idea, whatever is lovely. Now, when you hear that word lovely, what comes to your mind? What do you think about when you hear the word lovely? Because I'll be honest, I think about the word lovely, and there's one thing that comes to my mind. Doilies. Yeah, that's the truth. I don't know why, but I hear the word lovely, or I think about someone using the phrase, oh, how lovely, and my brain automatically goes to a couple people, and honestly, they're typically women who are admiring the handiwork of each other with these circular, lacy items, and I just feel them saying things like, oh, look at that, how lovely. And full disclosure, my daughter saw my sermon notes last night before she went to bed, and she saw that line at the opening, and she's like, really, Dad? I said, yeah. And she said, why? And I said, I don't know. That's what makes it really crazy. I don't know why, but my brain goes there when I think about the word or the phrase, what is lovely, or how lovely, or the idea of something being lovely. Side note, I did a search for doilies to help my slides here. If you're into doilies, you need to get on Etsy, because you can make some serious money selling handcrafted or antique doilies on that website, and I would only take 10% as the finder's fee for getting you into that business venture. So, what do you think about when we think about the word lovely? Because my guess is it might not actually be as connected to that original concept as we might think. Because scripture, written in the original Greek, that the word that we get when we translate lovely is actually the word prosphiles, and it occurs only one time in the entire Bible. Only one time. It's an extremely unique word that here gets translated lovely. But when you look at the word, it's actually a compound word of two words that are pretty common in the New Testament. The word pros means toward or to or with something, and then the word phileo, which if you know about New Testament language a little bit, you know that that's one of the four words for what? Love. All right? And it's a certain kind of love. There are actually four words that can mean to love something in the New Testament, which every time I realize that, I realize how truly lacking in some ways our English language is, because we have a single word for love. Like, I have to say that I love my wife and that I love pizza. And those two things are in no way equal to one another, but we have a lack of loving terminology. So this phileo, this philos love, is about personal attachment. It carries with it this connotation of joy or gratification or even pleasure. Think about it this way. Think about how you feel when you are with some of your favorite people doing some of your favorite things. And that's what this word translated lovely gets us to. Think about the joy, the pleasure that you feel in your heart, at the core of your soul, when you are with your favorite people doing your favorite things. That's sort of the undercurrent behind this idea of what it means to think in ways that are lovely. We are called to think in such a way as to move through our lives toward love that is gratifying, that is enjoyable, and that is actually pleasurable. That's why if you read the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and you get to this phrase, it actually translates this phrase, whatever is pleasing. Because that's sort of the undercurrent of this idea of what it means to be called towards love, towards this personal attachment, this feeling of gratification, joy, of pleasure that's being spoken about here. And according to Jamie Rasmussen, who wrote the book this entire series is sort of inspired by, the book called How Joyful People Think, he says this, the love that we're talking about here is not confined to human relationships in the Bible, but it's also associated with tangible things like food or wine or sleep or knowledge. This philos, love, being called toward or to or with something that brings you pleasure. Now, it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway because I didn't preach last week and I have a lot of words I need to use today. It goes without saying, I'll say it anyway, that this is not a free license for us to run towards anything and everything that gives us pleasure without reservation or consultation with Scripture, with the Holy Spirit. We still need guardrails to help us make sure that our pleasure doesn't wander off the path and actually take us in directions that are dangerous or dark. But at the same time, at least in my experience, we as Christians talk like, act like, and sometimes live like pleasure is something the world does and that we don't do. That we somehow, due to a call towards holiness and wholeness, we don't get to experience pleasure. My friends, if you read Scripture and understand the God that we understand in there, that could not be further from the truth. I mean, Jesus said in John chapter 10, I've come to give them life, but what kind of life? Abundant life, or life to the full. So it is a lie to say that pleasure should be sectioned off out there and that's something the world does. No, God intends for us to experience joy, pleasure, gratification, and in fact, to think in ways that point our lives in those directions. So I ask this question to sort of get us started. What brings you some of the greatest pleasure in your life? What sorts of people? Maybe a spouse, a family member, a close friend. What sorts of places? What sorts of things? Maybe a really good meal. Or maybe a really fun toy. And if you think, well, adults don't have toys. Yes, we do. They're just bigger and more expensive generally than children's toys. What sort of fine meals or toys or collections or even experiences do we have that we say, man, that just makes me feel alive and joyful. I just get so much pleasure, enjoyment, gratification from being there, being with them, doing that thing. So let's just go through a couple of examples today of how this works. Let's talk first about lovely food. Lovely food. So this is a thing. Because remember, this philos isn't just directed at people, but even tangible things. Genesis chapter 27, verse 4. Isaac is speaking to his son, and he says this, prepare for me the kind of tasty food that I like, and there's that phileo, I like, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now, if you've read this story before, you know how it ends, and it gets kind of messy with the whole Isaac and Jacob and Esau thing, but Isaac is saying, before I die, I want to experience that pleasure, that gratification one more time of that of my favorite meal. And we all have those favorite meals, those things that, boy, if you just think about the things that make your taste buds dance, the things that you enjoy the most. I mean, to the point, we understand this that is embedded within humanity so much that even prisoners on death row, what's one of the last things that we typically give them? A last meal to say, what do you want to taste to give you just a little bit of joy or pleasure, right? Now, there are a lot of other examples in the Old Testament of when this happens. In fact, the Jewish folks are known in the Old Testament for having feast after feast and festival after festival. And what do you think they did at these feasts and festivals? They ate really good or really well, or both, I don't know. They ate good stuff, and they ate a lot of it, and they celebrated. So the connection of food and pleasure is all throughout the Old Testament. It doesn't stop there. If you read about the formation of the early church in the New Testament, specifically Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we find out one of the things that they did together regularly was what? They broke bread together. Now, with our sort of modernized 21st century brains, we read that and we go, oh, they had communion together. Well, yeah, they did observe and remember the Lord's Supper, but when it talks about breaking bread, what they're actually unpacking is this idea of these agape love feasts that the New Testament church would enjoy together. They would get, I mean, the closest we probably have today is like a potluck dinner, where everybody brings something to share and you all eat together and you celebrate the goodness of God, yes, but you do it with the goodness of food and those tastes and the pleasure that can come along with that. However, Scripture also tells us about when this pleasure wanders off outside of those guardrails. For instance, listen to the words of the prophet Hosea, chapter 3, verse 1. Even as the Lord loves, and this is agape love being talked about here, the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love, and there's the phileo love, cakes of raisins. Now, one of the things I love about this passage is that it tells us God loves us, his children, with agape love, unbreakable love, unconditional love. Even when we take our philos love and we start to put it towards people or places or things that might actually not be where we need to go, God's agape love for us is yet still unbreakable. Our philos love and response, sometimes not as great. But you read this passage and you go, the love of raisin cakes, and you guys know exactly what that's about, right? Neither did I. So I had to look it up. Because I looked at, like, raisin cakes? What does that mean? So at this time in the ancient Near East, these raisin cakes were a high sugar delicacy at the time. So it was like one of the most delicious, delectable desserts you can think of. So if you can just imagine your favorite delicious, delectable. So right now I'm envisioning like peanut butter pie drizzled with hot fudge and a little bit of whipped cream, right? So imagine that. And yet God somehow is saying, and yet you chase after these raisin cakes as if it's a bad thing, right? Which, let's just pause for a minute. And, you know, we agree with Scripture all the time, but I really agree with this, because can we stop putting raisins in our desserts yet? Have we gotten to that point? I mean, how many of you have made that critical error where you pick up a cookie and you think, this is chocolate chip cookie, and you take a bite, and the squishiness and the consistency, and you don't want to spit it out because you're like, I don't want to offend anyone. But I mean, I eat my desserts for them to be. Can we stop trying to sneak fruits into our desserts? Let's let fruit be fruit. I'm fine with that. I actually like raisins as a fruit. Please don't put them on my desserts. They don't belong there. Even God says so. So no, all kidding aside, these raisin cakes would have been used by the Jewish people during these feasts and festivals, this sugary, delectable dessert. But they weren't the only ones that used them. There were other cultures nearby, cultures that were worshiping these foreign gods, and they would often use these raisin cakes specifically in the worship of these foreign gods. The prophet Jeremiah talks about this foreign god that at the time was called the Queen of Heaven. So I think that's what we're getting at here, is that they were enjoying these raisin cakes, but they were doing so in a way that drew them away from the one true God and drew them towards this Queen of Heaven. It was drawing them away from the God who gave them the ability to experience pleasure, and they're going in other opposite directions. It's not just food or things. Let's talk about places. You know, when I said lovely places, where did your brain go? Because I looked up some images last night to put with this slide about lovely places, and it's so funny to me how the variety of images that come up. I mean, some are beach scenes, some are majestic mountain scenes, some are like lost in the woods in this pathway and the trees all around. Each one of us has a different lovely place, and I think that's great, because we're created to be unique and individual. But where is your lovely place? a place that you love to go, that just when you are there, it just brings you so much pleasure and joy to be there. Scripture is littered with examples of lovely places. I mean, think about the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, a lovely place, not only with unbroken communion with God, but, you know, the beauty of creation that surrounded Adam and Eve in the garden. Think about how the Old Testament talks about the mountain of the Lord. We're going up to the mountain of the Lord and all its greatness and all of its splendor. I love the references to the cedars of Lebanon, those just majestic trees that you could walk among them and see their beauty and be humbled by the size of them. Think about the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, which in the words of the VeggieTales sounds sticky. But, I mean, think about the beauty that they foresaw in this place God was preparing for them. Or the temple itself. We talked about while we were singing the beauty of the temple. A beautiful place. And it's not just the Old Testament, right? In the New Testament, Jesus would often call his disciples away to be in unique places. Away from the crowds, away from the centers of the villages. He would call them away to unique places. And actually, most scholars believe that Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane at the end of his life was not coincidence. That it's probably one of his favorite places that he had been to, probably as an adult, maybe even as a child, traveling the pilgrimage back and forth. So Jesus even went to a lovely place when he most desperately needed that sense of value and connection. Lovely places. But we also know that there are places that we feel drawn to that actually leave us farther from God than when we started. Places that we are drawn to that are simply pleasure or even just sinful pleasure. And maybe for you, those aren't current places. Maybe they're places in the past, or maybe today they are places that you know there's a temptation, a draw to be in those sorts of places. Sometimes it's not so much about the actual location. Sometimes it's about what that location represents. For instance, Matthew 23, listen to this story from the gospel. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They love," and there's that phileo, "they love the place of honor at banquets and at the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others." Sometimes those places we are drawn to, it's not about the actual location, it's about what that location represents. Sometimes the places we go that build up that ego, that pride, that overinflated sense of self, overinflated sense of value. And Jesus speaks quite harshly about being drawn to those places. So there are lovely places, but there are places that we need to be careful of as well. So lovely things, lovely places. How about lovely people? Now, some people in our lives, and maybe just in our past, pulled us towards unlovely thoughts or unlovely experiences or unlovely emotions. But most of the cases when that phileo is used in Scripture, it's to connect people together who loved one another and deeply enjoyed each other's company. So yes, we need to have the guardrails for people, because sometimes we can be pulled towards people that lead towards pleasure, but that pleasure ends up taking us off a cliff. But we deeply need lovely people, people with whom we experience joy and pleasure and gratification in our lives. You see it in the life of Jesus, John chapter 11, this scene after the death of Lazarus. Mary reaches the place where Jesus was, and she saw him, and she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved, that phileo loved. See how he loved him." This is such a poignant meaningful passage because Jesus, who we know from the account of this story, Jesus is the one who told his disciples before they left to go back to this place, to Bethany. He said, our friend Lazarus has died. So he knew it had happened. And in his mind, he knows that he's going to pull Lazarus out of the grave with his voice. And yet, even in that moment, knowing already and knowing what's coming, Jesus is so broken by this relationship, this lovely person that he has a friendship with in Lazarus, that he is troubled and he weeps deeply. We need these kind of relationships in our lives. Author Jamie Rasmussen has this to say. He calls them safe harbor friendships. He says they're safe relationships that are built upon shared values, affinity, even similar experiences. They can be wonderful sources of life-giving joy. And we need those in our lives. We need those lovely people with whom we can share anything and know that we are still loved. Those people that we enjoy the time we spend, the warmth of fellowship brings us joy and pleasure, gratification. I mean, Jesus loved everyone, right? Yes, and Jesus today still loves everyone. But it's interesting, you note the gospel stories, and there's people like Peter, James, and John, people like Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, with whom Jesus had this really tight kinship, philos relationship, these lovely people in his life. And I think these are instrumental. We are called to love everyone. We are even called to love our enemies, as a matter of fact. But these safe harbor friendships, these people with whom we share values and we share experiences, they are so instrumental for our mental health, our emotional health, our relational health, and really our spiritual health. We need those sorts of lovely people in our lives. We need lovely things. We need lovely places. We need lovely people. The last thing I want to talk about this morning is if we really want to get down to the depths of pleasure and joy, we actually need to consider lovely emptiness. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 20. Paul here is saying goodbye to the Ephesian church, and this is what he says to them in verse 35. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, from Jamie Rasmussen in his book, he says this word blessed literally means to make happy. And it conveys the same idea behind that phileo love leading to pleasure and joy. So from this meaning, we can understand that a key part of our happiness is found when we stop seeking pleasure for pleasure's sake and focus on others. When we learn to give rather than get, we find the most pleasure. I think we all have experienced this kind of truth. When you have given blood and sweat and tears, when you've given energy, passion, finances, time, and at the end of the day, you don't receive a single thing except to observe the health or the joy or the success of someone else. When you know that you have poured out of yourself and you don't actually experience the pleasure, the joy, the gratification firsthand, but you see someone else who does. That's a deeper level of pleasure than any meal, than any place, than any people. I think it's because we are modeling in those moments what Jesus has done for each one of us, that he has emptied himself in order that we might have love, grace, mercy, joy, pleasure, reconciliation, all of those things. So as we finish up our time, I want us to think and reflect about these ideas because we don't just want to listen to the word. We want to do what it says. We want to respond as well. Here's the first thing to think about. In what things do you find pleasure? Are there things in your life that bring you pleasure but actually lead you away from Jesus? Secondly, in what places do you find pleasure? Are there places that tend to lead you into dysfunction or darkness or disobedience? Because not every pleasurable place is a lovely place that calls you towards the right kind of love and pleasure. Third, in what company do you find pleasure? And do you have a safe harbor friend that you can share your life with? Lastly, take a moment during this time of silent reflection to ask God to help you to discern opportunities to empty yourself for the sake of the pleasure or the blessing or the joy of someone else. So read through those words. If you want to bow your head or close your eyes at some point, you're welcome to do that as we have a moment of silence. But just ask the Spirit to speak to each one of us individually about the places, the things, the company that we find pleasure, and about emptying ourselves out to experience that deeper sense of pleasure in our lives. And in just a moment or two, I'll close that with a time of prayer. Father, today we're thankful that you have designed us and called us to pleasure. That it's not something you've sanctioned off for the rest of the world, but that you want us to enjoy our lives, to enjoy things and enjoy places and enjoy people. Help us to seek after those things and the pleasure they can bring in ways that are still honoring to you and to one another. God, lead us to opportunities to empty ourselves, to give of ourselves in order that we might see and experience how our giving leads to others receiving health or wellness, success or pleasure or joy, gratification. We want to follow your example, Jesus, your model of pouring ourselves out to experience that deep pleasure of seeing someone else full of joy. And God, we ultimately want to seek after lovely things because you are lovely. And we are drawn toward your loveliness. It is your love that pulls us toward you to be with you. And we celebrate that today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.